We're slowly making our way through Acts chapter 10. And so we can summarize where we've been thus far. In Caesarea, Cornelius, who was a Roman centurion and also a God-fearer, which means he was a Gentile who had attached himself to the synagogue and was engaged in some way in the worship of the God of the Jews without undergoing the ritual to become a Jew himself. This Cornelius receives a vision in which an angel tells him to send for someone named Simon Peter in Joppa, and the angel says, he will tell you what you must do. Now, the very next day, Peter has a vision of an object like a great sheet coming down from heaven filled with all kinds of animals. And three times, a voice tells him, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. And just after Peter has his vision, a delegation of three men sent from Cornelius arrives at the house where he is staying. And the Spirit tells Peter about the three men and directs him to go with them. So they tell Peter the message that Cornelius has received, and he arranges them for them to lodge there overnight. So that is where we pick up the story, and we're going to look at the passage we read tonight under two headings. First of all, Peter meets Cornelius in verses 24 through 33. And secondly, Peter preaches to Cornelius' household in verses 34 through 43. I have a hard time saying Cornelius. It's kind of an odd name. Although Cornelius Van Til is one of my theological heroes, so I really should have this down. I'll work on this. Peter meets Cornelius. Peter preaches to Cornelius' household. So we begin with that first point, starting at the middle of verse 23, Peter meets Cornelius. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Now, when we look over to chapter 11, verse 12, we find there that there were six brethren, that is six Jewish Christians, who were in Joppa who accompanied Peter. So as they make their way to Cornelius, we have the three-person delegation that he had sent, we have Peter, and we have six fellow believers making a traveling party of 10. They make their way up the coast from Joppa to Caesarea. It's a 9 to 10 hour journey by foot, not counting stops for rest. We read in verse 24, and the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. So they arrive in Caesarea. Cornelius is there. He's expecting them to come, but he's not alone. We read that he had called together his relatives and close friends. You see, Cornelius has the kind of attitude that every Christian should have, and that is he wants others to know whatever this is, this message that God is going to send through Peter. He doesn't really know quite yet what that message is, but we understand it is the message of the gospel, and it should be the desire of everyone to gather others together in order to hear the saving message of Jesus Christ. He just knows that it's a message from this man sent by God. Verse 25, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Now, this word worship can also be translated reverence. To make a gesture like this was culturally appropriate for an inferior meeting a superior, but it would be very culturally surprising to have a Roman centurion give such a greeting to a Jewish fisherman. Verse 26, but Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I myself am also a man. Now, commentator Guy Waters says, almost certainly Cornelius does not believe that Peter is a god. His action is one of reverence and respect, but one that should have been offered only to God. And John Calvin commented, Cornelius fell into an immoderate token of reverence, and so he offended in excess, and thus spoiled God of his lawful worship. May not be that Cornelius was intending to really worship Peter as if Peter was a god, although we do see other places in Acts where that happens. But what he is doing is really to be reserved for God alone. And so Peter wants to know he's just a fellow human being. Even though Peter is a Jew and Cornelius is a Gentile, they're on the same level playing field, which shows that already Peter is getting some indication of how he's to apply what he saw in his vision. We pick up at verse 27, and so he talked with him. he went in and found many who had come together. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me? So he says, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to another nation. And the word translated unlawful, that's probably not the best translation. It would better be translated that which is forbidden or that which is taboo, because this was not a matter of Mosaic law. The Mosaic law didn't say that Jews could have nothing to do with Gentiles. As we'll see pretty soon, there were actually laws that told them to treat strangers well because they were strangers once in another land. No, this was not a matter of the law. It was a matter of Jewish custom. One of the things the scribes and the Pharisees had done is they had added on to the law that God gave. Perhaps sometimes it was for good reason. They thought, well, if we can't do this, let's say it's wrong to do things that get even close to that. We build a fence around the law of God. But in doing so, they are adding to that law, which is something that God forbids. And this is an attitude we still see in the church today, particularly among those we know as fundamentalists. They make rules for Christians that go beyond what is in Scripture. And however well-meaning they may be, they are just as wrong as the Pharisees in doing so. We have to be careful. We have to distinguish between what God requires clearly in His Word and then what we apply from that Word and what we have as matters of preference or matters of wisdom in our situation. But in those matters of preference and wisdom, we have to be careful not to apply that to everyone else. It may be that because of struggles that you have had, there's something for you that would be unwise. For instance, someone who has struggled with abuse of alcohol, it would be very unwise, perhaps, to have one drink. Whereas for many people, having a glass of wine at dinner is no problem at all. So that person can't say, no one can drink alcohol. That would be adding to the law. Well, that's what this was a matter of. This saying that a Jew could not be in contact and company with a Gentile. It was strictly that addition to the law. John Stott writes, but now Peter felt at liberty to break this traditional taboo and to enter Cornelius' house because God had shown him that no human being was unclean in his sight. And so what we see here is Peter is applying that vision, the vision that involved animals clean and unclean, he's applying that to human beings. And he is beginning to understand what the Lord communicated to him through that vision. Again, quoting Waters, if God has abrogated the clean-unclean dietary distinction, then it was therefore no longer possible for any person, Jew or Gentile, to be ritually defiled. And if that is the case, then there was no longer any bar, whether legal or customary, to the association and fellowship of Jew and Gentile. So Peter understood that if there's no dietary restrictions, that's really doing away with all the law that was there purposely to separate Jews from Gentiles. And so Peter came without objection as soon as he was sent for. But then he says, I asked them, for what reason have you sent for me? Why did Peter come? Well, the Lord had given him a vision, had directed him to go with these men, but he still doesn't know exactly why he's there. And so we pick up in verse 30. So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. So Cornelius fills Peter in on what he himself has experienced, what we read earlier in the chapter. There's a few changes from what we read. He gives a description of the angel. This time, instead of just saying an angel, he says, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And this is a very typical appearance for angels when they appear before men. We won't turn there, but if you were to look at Luke 24:4, that's the description of the angels at Jesus' tomb. They were men in bright clothes, bright robes. In Acts chapter 1, verse 10, at Jesus' ascension, there two men appear before him in a bright appearance. So that is the appearance of the angel. That's what they look like to him. And he says, now therefore we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. And Cornelius understands that if God has arranged this meeting, they're in his presence. In perhaps some special way, beyond just God's omnipresence. No, God has initiated this meeting. He has a message for his people. They have come into his presence, just as we come in a special way into his presence, as we come to worship on the Lord's day. He recognizes this, but he doesn't know exactly what Peter's message is. He says, to hear all the things commanded you by God. So the stage is set for what turns out to be Peter's last major address in the book of Acts. And that brings us to our second point. Peter preaches to Cornelius' household in verses 34 through 43. Peter's not dumb. He recognizes an opportunity to present the gospel as it opens before him. So we read in verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. Now, this is not actually something new. This is not something that just comes from his vision. This is actually incorporated into the Old Testament law. We read in Deuteronomy 10, 17 through 19, for Yahweh your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. So it was a teaching in Israel long ago that God shows no partiality. Is happening here is that Peter is discovering fresh new covenant application for principles of old covenant law. All scripture is inspired and profitable for teaching. And Peter knows that scripture from the Old Testament, and he sees how it applies in his particular situation. This is an example of God showing no partiality. Verse 35, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Now, this is a verse that sometimes trips people up as they read it. They read it quickly and they go, wait a minute, works righteousness. I see that right there, that phrase, works righteousness. Peter is preaching a gospel of works righteousness. Well, that's not the case. We're going to see that not too long after this, he's preaching the necessity of faith in Jesus for forgiveness of sins. Well, what is he saying? Well, first of all, he begins in every nation. And so that in itself is acknowledging that being a Gentile is no hindrance to Cornelius's salvation. This is not just for the Jews, it's in every nation. The gospel is for all. And he notes that Cornelius truly fears God. And remember, as a God-fearer, he had been associated with the synagogue. He fears the God that he had learned there, Yahweh, revealed in the Old Testament. And we read of Cornelius that his works of righteousness are accepted by God. These works are the fruit and the evidence of the saving grace that he has received from God. We also are saved by faith, by grace alone, through faith alone. And yet, as we sometimes say, the faith that alone saves is never alone in the one saved, but is ever accompanied by good works. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you are saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then it goes on to say that you were saved. God prepared good works beforehand that you should walk in them. So, we are not saved by our good works. There's nothing we can do to earn our way to heaven. We are saved by God's grace, received through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But all those who have received God's grace in Jesus are to be transformed, as we heard about this morning in the Gospel of Mark. And Cornelius' transformation is shown by his works of righteousness. Well, then picking up verse 36, the word which God sent to the children of Israel preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Now, there's a lot packed into that message. It's very compact. And understand that when we read things like the sermons as we find them in the Gospels by Jesus or the Apostles in Acts, these are concise summaries probably. They probably said much more than this, but this is an accurate, concise summary of what was said. And a great deal is found here. So let's consider some of the rich content of Peter's message. I've identified 11 specific things that Peter teaches here. He teaches that peace comes through Jesus Christ. He says, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He says of Jesus that he is Lord of all. Again, not just of the Jews. He is Lord of all. Good news for a Gentile like Cornelius. He also says that Jesus was anointed by God with the Holy Spirit and power. Then that Jesus went about doing good. He went about healing. He went about casting out demons. And in casting out demons, he is overcoming the power of the devil himself. He says that he, Peter, is among the witnesses of Jesus' life and deeds. So he's not giving a second-hand account of what this is. He's giving a first-hand account as an eyewitness. He says that the Jews in Jerusalem killed Jesus by hanging on a tree. And he didn't have to use that phrase, but he likely used that phrase because the Old Testament says that cursed is anyone who is hung on a tree. And so what the Jews did is they not only killed Jesus, they killed him in the most shameful way possible. And then seventh, God raised him up on the third day. So think about the difference between the attitude toward Jesus of the Jews and of God. What do? They hate Jesus. They kill him. A shameful death of hanging on the tree. What is God's attitude? He raises him up from the dead on the third day. The resurrection is always key, a key component of the gospel that is proclaimed. Next, Peter is among the witnesses of Jesus' resurrection and his true glorified humanity. They ate and drank with him after he arose. And you recall that picture of the seaside and Jesus eating the fish, demonstrating that he was not some ethereal spirit. No, he was still a human being, but in a glorified state. So Peter was a witness, an eyewitness, not only of Jesus' ministry throughout the 3 years they were together, but also of his resurrected glory. And then he says that all the prophets bear witness to Jesus. And that is, Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Covenant expectation. Now, in the synagogue, Cornelius likely heard much about what the prophets declared. That the prophets declared that a Messiah was one day going to come to deliver his people. And Peter is saying, the person the prophets were bearing witness about, he has come in the person of Jesus. And then that glorious truth at the very end, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Again, not a gospel of works righteousness, not something that you can earn your way to God. It's faith in Jesus Christ that is the only way to receive forgiveness of sins. And thus, in this concise summary we have of Peter's sermon, he preaches the truth about Jesus' identity, about his earthly ministry, as well as that peace and forgiveness of sins that is available to whoever, not just the Jews, to whoever believes in him. Jesus is Lord of all. And he can be Savior of all because anyone can place their faith in him and experience that forgiveness of sin and the peace that comes with it. Cornelius and his family and friends have heard the gospel. And now we wait to see their response. Come back next week. Well, what is the gospel according to Peter? Again, I quote one of the commentators, and I think this is a good summary of what Peter has said. The gospel is the declaration of the saving death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for sinners, testified by the scriptures of the Old Testament. Its foundation is sure, the work of God attested by trustworthy and appointed eyewitnesses. We are sinners, and Jesus is the one Savior to whom all may come through faith and repentance for salvation. There is no other Savior and no other way of salvation. And there is no other gospel. Isn't it pretty amazing? The gospel that Peter preached to Cornelius is the very same gospel to which we have responded by God's grace and which we wish to share to others and proclaim to the world, that God may, in his sovereignty, draw others unto himself. There's been a lot of change in culture. We're very different geographically, historically, from the time in which Peter lived. But the gospel that saved Peter, the gospel he proclaimed to Cornelius, is the gospel by which we were saved and the gospel we wish to proclaim to the world.